I hope not to bore you guys to death. Actually, I've got like 6 hours of material just telling Forrest I'm going to try to cram in here in like 45 minutes. I don't know how I'm going to do this, but yeah. So I'm going to be talking about the Gospel of John today, and it's relation to AD 70. Tonight, I've got most of the slides up on the screen, so you don't have to open up your Bible. I think we are going to open it up once or twice, but hopefully that makes things go a little bit quicker. But this is a topic that's been on my mind for quite some time. It all started really with my grandmother years ago before her passing. She was a wonderful, amazing woman that helped bring me to the Lord. She was the type of person, you know, I couldn't go over to her house without, she wouldn't let me leave without telling me about what the Lord had done for me. She grew up as they were strict Roman Catholics in that household, and she was converted in the book of Hebrews and ended up finding Pauline truth, the mid-Acts dispensational truth. But there was a time before her passing that she told me that she thought there were two Gospels today. She thought there was one from Paul and one from Peter. And that makes sense growing up, coming from Catholicism, because they hold Peter as their first pope. So that totally makes sense. It makes sense now. At the time, it didn't make sense to me because we were attending a mid-Acts church. And to me, I just thought, well, there's just one Gospel today. That's the Gospel of Romans, and it's all of Paul's 14 letters kind of lumped together. My grandfather, I do have some copies of the TFT newsletters. I've got some dated as early as like the 1960s, maybe the late 1950s. But so they were receiving that information. They essentially went from Catholicism into mid-Acts dispensationalism, and my grandfather sort of entertained Acts 28. He may have even come down to some of the conferences when Oscar Bishop was teaching back in the day. So this is a topic that's kind of dear to me. The two Gospels kind of hit home recently. Once she kind of led me to the Lord, I discovered the mystery, the truth of the mystery, and that John's Gospel could potentially serve as a separate ministry today alongside the mystery. And so that comment from her about the two Gospels sort of made sense, and I wanted to go digging from there. Within Acts 28 circles, there doesn't seem to be much discussion on John. There's some within Acts 28 circles that say, you know, the Gospel of John is for today. It was written on this side of Acts 28. And then there's others, and I know the groups. One is Michael Penny's group over there in England, and they will say, well, Gospel of John was written during the book of Acts, and it's not for today. And there's just one Gospel for today, and that's Paul's last seven letters. And so what I want to explore tonight is, how does the Gospel of John potentially fit in side by side with the mystery? And I will preface this study with saying, I'm not going to get into the details, but there, in my mind, there is a huge difference between John's Gospel and Paul's post-Acts ministry, all seven of those letters. And there's three verses that I believe link his ministry and all the letters, those last seven letters, together, and it's found in three verses. It's found in Ephesians 1. It says, before the foundation of the world, or before the katabale, where we get our English word catabolism, or overthrow. And in 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, before the world began. That's the King James. It really should say there, before the ages began. And in Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before age times began. I do believe that the life there in Titus 1:2 is age-abiding life peculiar to the hope of the mystery, the hope of that calling and those blessings far above all heaven. But nowhere else in the Scriptures can we find anything that speaks of something before age times. And if age times began in Genesis 1:2, when the Spirit moved and God started his plan and purpose for the ages, and age times began there, which would make sense because that's where the katabale happened, the overthrow of the cosmos, then that something happened before that time, and that's where the mystery comes into play. Nowhere else in the Scriptures can we find something happening before age times, something that was given to us before the ages began. Now, Romans 16:25 says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the ages began. There's a secret there, and it was hushed and kept silent since the ages began. Now, I do believe, and I will try to show this tonight, that John's gospel has much to do about this mystery in Romans, but it is not the mystery of Ephesians. It was not something that was given to us before age times. You can find a lot of stuff about age times, but it's always since age times outside of Paul's last seven letters. So, what I want to do tonight is I want to talk about the destruction of Jerusalem in the year AD 70, and I want to show you how I believe it was prophesied and foretold in the scriptures. And as a result of this date and this destruction of Jerusalem being prophesied, the Gospel of John is also foretold. This ministry is also foretold as being a worldwide ministry after the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, per the parable of Matthew 22. And I talked about how there's not much discussion of John's gospel in a lot of circles. And I don't know why that is. I a lot of folks might say it's for today, but they don't really know how to fit it in. They don't give you much information as to why. They kind of look at it in isolation and say, well, it's for today. But if we say that this gospel is for today and this ministry is an active ministry today, I think we should somehow show from the scriptures on how it's for today. And then last but not least, I believe John's gospel and its ministry is a continuation of the dispensation covered by Acts, with one major exception. Israel is lo and me. And therefore, anything that pertained to Israel as a nation have passed from the scenes. And this message has gone out now freely, without hindrance, and has been unopposed from those of Israel. Because during Paul's Acts period ministry, the only ones opposing him were not the Gentiles, but it was Israel. They were after him everywhere he went. So now we come to the end of Acts here, and he's in his own hired house, and now he's preaching this salvation that had already been sent to the nations, and he's preaching it unopposed now, unhindered. Nobody is there to hinder this message going out to the nations. And that's where John obviously comes into play and continues this on. So the exception there, anything pertaining to Israel as a nation have passed from the scene, the sign gifts, the miracles, the wonders, all of that stuff have passed because the nation of Israel has passed from the scene. So this is a comment that got me thinking. I don't know if you can see that up there. This is from Joe Watkins, Making All See. This is just one of those comments that kind of struck me as interesting. When I came across it, I'll just read this paragraph right here. He says, "Now, before we offer for your consideration the positive aspects of John's record, allow me to set forth the negative side, or that which establishes beyond question, at least to my way of thinking, that this dispensation of life." Now, I'll pause there for a moment. That's kind of interesting that Joe Watkins called this ministry today by John's gospel, dispensation, came to John only after the nation of Israel had come under the divine Lo-Ami indictment. So he calls what happened at the end of Acts an indictment. At Acts 28:28, and the final execution of that indictment or judgment in AD 70. You know, people can be indicted today, but you obviously have to have a judgment suit too. So Joe Watkins is basically saying the indictment happened at the end of Acts 28. The final execution, or the judgment, came in AD 70. But he calls this a dispensation, and a dispensation is none other than a stewardship. And John does not call his ministry a dispensation, because that's not the purpose of the Gospel of John. The purpose of the Gospel of John is to use Christ, he's going back in time, is using Christ's earthly ministry to prove to the world, to prove to the nations, that man named Jesus is Jehovah in the flesh, God in the flesh. And that is the base, that was the message that was essentially preached during the book of Acts, and it's the message that John preaches, that John sounds forth today. That simple fact, and that is the very foundation of Christianity. Anyone simply who believes this is granted everlasting life. It's pretty simple. It's that simple, and it was simple during the book of Acts too. Now, as Bob had mentioned about baptism during the book of Acts, well, Israel's off the scene. So people don't have to be baptized today, even under that dispensation of John today as well, because Israel's off the scene. I do agree with Mr. Watkins, because if John is actively being ministered today and it represents a very wide circle of faith, then it is an administration or dispensation. God is actively dispensing the truth of this gospel, and those who believe it have a Christian walk they must work out, and they have plenty of instructions to do so. I believe all the letters written during the book of Acts for these folks today, Christianity at large, is fair game on how they go about with their Christian walk. Here's another comment. This is by Charles Welch. This is in his book, Babylon the Great. It's page 353 here, depending on what edition. I found this pretty interesting. It seems like he says here that Israel became lo and me in AD 70. He says, for my people right there, I'll start there. When Nebuchadnezzar became the head of gold, Israel became lo and me. So he's talking about a past time that Israel was lo and me, not my people. At the return from Babylon, they came into favor again. But this position was again lost in AD 70 at the destruction of the temple. I found this interesting that he made this comment because he's somebody who says there's 21 years left of Daniel's 70 weeks and then Israel became lo and me at the end of Acts 28. And then I come across a comment like this and it just makes me scratch my head. Why would he say this? It sounds like he's saying Israel is being set aside officially in AD 70. Because that very well might change Daniel's 70 weeks and how many years are left to that. Here's another comment. This is in the Companion Bible. Bollinger says, now, just keep in mind that at the time of writing or putting together the Companion Bible, I'm pretty sure E.W. Bollinger was more of a mid-Acts dispensationalist. You can tell by, you know, there's a lot of things in there about the rapture and Thessalonians, and that's the pinnacle of hope and all this kind of stuff. But he says here, despite all that, he highlighted there, thus the present dispensation, since the destruction of Jerusalem and dispersion of Israel, which took place shortly after Acts 28. That's pretty interesting. That's in the Companion Bible, one of the appendices. I'm not sure what appendix it is. I think it's in the one where he's talking about the different Gospels and so forth. Okay, so, was AD 70 and the events that happened, that is complete and utter destruction of Jerusalem, was that foretold? Here are some verses. We're going to go through these. And as we're going through them, like I said, you don't have to open your Bible. I have them all up here. But just ask yourself if possibly, because I know there's a lot of folks that will look at these verses and say, yeah, well, they're not talking, the Lord's not talking, or Paul's not talking about what's going to happen here in 30 or 40 years. But rather, this is yet future. This is, you know, after the present dispensation of the mystery when God picks up his dealings with Israel again. So ask yourself, is the Lord, or is Paul, or remember whatever the verse is this referring to what happened in AD 70? And I believe I have an excerpt from, some of you have heard of Flavius Josephus, the Jewish historian, who's written a lot on, he was born, I think, in AD 30-something and died in AD 100. He was a, I've got my notes on the next slide. He wrote a lot about world history from a Jewish perspective. He was a former Pharisee and a commander of Jewish national forces. Like, he fought against the Romans during the Jewish war, which started, or the Jewish revolt, I should say, which started in AD 66 and lasted probably until about AD 73. This is just one little excerpt about what happened during this time. He said, now the number of those that were carried captive during this whole war was collected to be 97,000. Those are how many Jews were taken captive. As was the number of those that perished during the whole siege, 1,100,000. That's 1.1 million. And Bollinger does have those in the Companion Bible note. And I've got the page written up there, page 1498. The greater part of whom were indeed of the same nation with the citizens of Jerusalem, but not belonging to the city itself, for they were come up from all over the country to the feast of the unleavened bread, and were on a sudden shut up by an army which at the very first occasioned so great a traitorousness among them that there came a pestilential destruction upon them, and soon afterwards such a famine as destroyed them more suddenly. I mean, this is pretty horrific. There were like 60,000 or 70,000 of part of these Roman legions that basically surrounded Jerusalem. And maybe I make this point here in a couple slides, but this war that lasted from 66 to like the year 73, it wasn't just Jerusalem. The Romans advanced from the north and basically laid every city to waste all in Judea. I mean, it was pretty horrific. And I think we have a verse up from Daniel which actually talks about this. So here we go. First verse. This is Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2:14 through 16. He says, "For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God," he's speaking of the Jews here, "and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles or to the nations, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." And that's one of those verses for quite some time I've always thought, what wrath is this? What wrath is he? Well, it must be when Paul was in Rome and he pronounced Isaiah 6 upon them. You know, Isaiah 6 verses 9 through 10. Potentially. But, you know, if you look at the wrath and where the other Greek word is used, I came across a couple of verses and I thought, I think this is a little more fitting. Like Watkins said, you know, they were indicted then, but then this final judgment came in 70. Luke 3:7 says, "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized with him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And then in Luke 21:23, we'll read it. Bunch of this chapter in a bit here, but "Woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people." So here it is. Yeah, we are going to read it. So I'm going to open up my Bible because I couldn't fit all the notes here on this PowerPoint slide, but if you do have your Bible, you're more than welcome to open it up to Luke 21. I've got a note here. These notes are a game changer in bringing to life the foretelling in AD 70. And the notes here in the Companion Bible are extremely valuable, and I've never recognized them before until somewhat recently. But there's two other prophecies. One's in Matthew 24 and one's in Mark 13. And most Christian commentators today will say, this commentary, Luke 21, the one in Matthew 24, and the one in Mark 13 are all the same. It's the same prophecy. The Lord's in the same place, and he's speaking of the same thing. Well, Bollinger points out that this one is very different. And if you want to write this down, you can look this up sometime, but all this is explained in Appendix 155. So we're going to read that. We're going to start here at Luke 21, and we're going to read on down through about verse 24. "So, and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites." Now, what Bollinger essentially says here is that this prophecy in Luke 21 is different. Right out of the gates, he says it's different because he says here, Jesus Christ is still in the temple. He's looking up, he's seeing the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. He's still in the temple. When you go to the prophecy in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, he's already on the Mount of Olives. So this is different. This is a different prophecy here. It sounds the same as the one in Matthew and the one in Mark, but it is different. Verse 3, "And he said, Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said," verse 6, "As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another, and shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" Now, verse 8 here, this is yet future. This is going to happen. I mean, at the time that he's writing this, this is verse 8 here, until we get to about verse 12, these things are going to happen some 2,000 years later. And it starts right here in verse 8. "And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall be there from heaven. This is the key verse right here in verse 12. Before all these. And I think the note here, he says, before all these, in the Companion Bible, he says, the Lord goes back here, instead of continuing, as in Matthew 24, 8 and 9, and Mark 13, verses 9. So he goes back here. So he's basically saying, before all these things happen, this is what's going to happen before these things. Before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you. This clearly happened in their lifetime. Delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, for all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Now, when he spoke this, I don't know, some 40 years later, I'm sure a lot of these folks hearing this at that time, some 40 years later, saw 60, 70,000 Roman soldiers and all their legions surrounding Jerusalem. And I'm pretty sure that they thought this is exactly what he was talking about, and this was a foretelling of that event. Verse 21, Let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereunto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Bullinger says here, these and no more or no less. It's not all things fulfilled, but these and no more, nor less. Verse 23, But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, or the nations, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And now we have a gap here. So verse 25, we've got like 2,000 years, or however many years it's going to be until Christ comes back. We've got that gap in between verses 24 and 25. And I would say, with regards to the times of the Gentiles, that these times truly began when Jerusalem was completely leveled, and those Jews who survived lost their very way of life. Having to now live, these Jews had to now live as the Gentiles amongst the nations with no worship center in Jerusalem. And I'm reminded of this verse in John 4, 20 through 20, or 20, 20 and 21, John 4. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, I believe this is a Samaritan woman, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. And once Jerusalem was leveled, they couldn't worship there anymore. So they had to worship them out amongst the nations like they've never worshipped before. Not like Paul had a ministry to them during the book of Acts. He was ministering to these Jews at the dispersion, but they still had Jerusalem to go to every year to worship when the feasts and everything. Well, they didn't have that after 80, 70. Here's one in Daniel chapter 9. I'll just read 26. Again, is this a reference to AD 70? And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people, I've got Romans there, of the prince, and I've been having some thoughts on what this actually means, but I've got the Messiah there, of the prince that shall come, the Messiah that is, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. The reason why I have the Messiah as being the prince in this verse because it says he shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. In Matthew 22:7, this parable that we're going to look at today says this: but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. So when we get to that verse, just think about what Daniel's saying here. And is this, are the people here the Romans, and is the prince that shall come the Messiah, destroying the city and the sanctuary? Because in Matthew 22:7 there, he talks about sending forth his armies to burn up the city. Luke 19, just read this here, 41-44. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, that is Jerusalem, and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Notice in this verse, the thee, the thine, the thou. He's speaking to a generation that would experience these warnings. Mark 13:2. He's looking here at the second temple. Not a future temple that hadn't yet been built. But he said, and as we went out of the temple, and as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another. Thou shalt not be thrown down. Matthew 23:35-38. It says that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And many of this generation would experience what this desolation truly meant. I think if we go back here, I think in Daniel, he does mention, unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Okay, another verse. All of us are familiar with this one. Acts 28:27. Paul says, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their ears, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Paul here quotes at the very end of Acts, Isaiah 6:9-10, but he leaves out verse 11. And verse 11 says, you see it right down there, then said I, that's Isaiah, the prophet, then said I, Lord, how long? How long is it going to take for this hardening to happen? And he answered, and the Lord answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Remember the Lord said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. We discussed how many of the cities of Judea were decimated by the Roman legions. It wasn't just Jerusalem. It was city after city after city was decimated until they got to Jerusalem, and that was the final judgment there. And we'll look at these verses in a little more detail in a couple slides. Here's one. I was talking to you, Craig, about this a little bit ago. Colossians 2:6. And I think Bob had brought this one up too tonight. I'll just turn to it quickly. Colossians 2:16 says, I don't have it up here, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. What's interesting about this verse is
first of all, I don't think this verse can be applied today. I don't think anybody can judge us in these things because, number one, Israel doesn't have a temple. These Jewish things are not taking place. Israel is lo mi, Israel is off the scene. But yet, at the time of writing Colossians, it seems that the Jew was allowed to still go into the temple, still go to Jerusalem, and practice these things. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have said this. And I don't think that this statement can be made today. Also, he says in the present tense, and it was years ago, I heard Barney Bagby talk about the present tense of this, and I don't know what he really meant by that, but it was just one of those things that's always kind of stuck with me. But Paul says that these things are a shadow of things to come. Not were a shadow of things to come, but are. In other words, he speaks in the present tense because these things are taking place right now. And I've got here, after AD 70, Colossians 2:16 cannot be applied. All concerning the worshiping practices of the Jew have passed from the scene as the temple was utterly destroyed. And there's that verse that I had mentioned in John 4:21. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, if AD 70 is foretold, based upon those verses, and there's more, how does that affect the prophecy concerning Daniel's 70 weeks? Well, it does affect it, because if Israel truly became lo mi then, I think AD 70 was roughly 7 years after Acts 28:28. So that would leave 14 years left. Unless, of course, they were set aside even shortly after. Because if we read some of the other verses back in Isaiah 6, we read 11 back there, but how about 12 and 13? And here's what they say. I'll just read 11 again. Isaiah 6, 11 through 13. Verse 11, then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And I've got there in red, in parentheses, events surrounding AD 70. Here's verse 12. And the Lord have removed men far away. That certainly happened in AD 70. I mean, they were scattered like none other. Murdered to the tune of 1.1 million, almost 100,000 taken captive, and the rest scattered. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Verse 13. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return. This tells me that somehow they wanted to return back to Judea, back to these cities, back to Jerusalem. And it shall be eaten. This was obviously after AD 70. As a tall tree and as an oak whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves so, the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Now, to me this is very interesting about the holy substance being, or about the holy seed being the substance thereof. Romans 11:5 says, even so that at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, I would argue, and it's perfectly fine if you disagree with me. I mean, my purpose of this study was just to open this up for discussion, but I would argue that there is a remnant today. That God has always had a remnant of Israel. You know, even if you go back to their servitude in Egypt, they were lo mi during those 400 years. Correct me if I'm wrong, but They weren't his people, but he was still dealing with he still had a plan and purpose through Moses. So I think he's always had a remnant, even during the low and mean periods. They may not have been as a unified nation, his people, but he's always had a small remnant. So, and also Romans 11:25 says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And I would also argue that Israel is blind in part today. It says that do not be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. I would argue that they're partially blind today, since the fullness of the Gentiles and the fullness of the nations have not yet been fulfilled. And I believe that what's being referred to here in Romans 11:25 about the fullness of the Gentiles is referring back to the times of the Gentiles in Luke 21. the times of the Gentiles has not yet been fulfilled. It says Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, of the nations. That's happening today. The times of the Gentiles have not yet been fulfilled. So can Israel be low in me while the times of the Gentiles are taking place? Absolutely. I do think they can. I think that you guys sell this in the TFT bookstore. This is quite a commentary here. I mean, you don't have to, he's sort of like a mid-ax dispensational guy, but he's made these comments about how prophecy can have near and distant. It can be fulfilled near term and distant term. And I'll read this comment here. Hopefully I got enough time here, so I got a few slides to go through. I'm going to read this comment from James about how something that took place at the time that James was warning them about, that also is going to sort of, maybe to a certain extent, repeat itself in the distant future. Here's what he says here. Now James is giving a warning. James is writing probably in the 40s sometime, so some years prior to AD 70, but he's warning these folks. Now, I've asked myself, is he warning these folks and then nothing happens, or is he legitimately warning them of something that's going to happen in their lifetime, but also it might sort of repeat itself in the future. It might have a fulfillment yet in the future, to some degree. Maybe not how it's happening in their lifetime, but maybe it does in the future. James, this is chapter 5. Here's his comment on this. He says, here is pictured the condition of Jerusalem immediately before its destruction at the hands of the Romans. These conditions will reappear prior to his coming in his personal power and glory. That's very interesting. The mass of the people was unbelieving, but in their midst was a little flock who loved Messiah's name and believed upon him. These were oppressed and hated by their rich brethren who robbed them and persecuted them. As then, so in the future, this remnant of the nation were not to take matters into their own hands, but patiently enduring their sufferings, were to await the coming of the Lord in judgment. He was then drawing nigh and standing before the door. You know, James says the Lord is standing before the door. I mean, he's ready to enact judgment. Again, is this something that didn't happen, or is it something that happened? I think it's something that happened. He was then drawing nigh and standing before the door. He came, the rich oppressors were judged, and the believing and persecuted remnant delivered. So this is a remnant that's being delivered, as the Lord told them, when you see Jerusalem being compassed about with armies, flee. Well, they fled. The remnant was delivered. Where did they go? I mean, this is like AD 70. Some of them may have returned. I mean, you know, Israel could have been, the low of me judgment could have come right around those years, but essentially this remnant survived this, he's saying. So will it be once more in the near future. And in those coming days, these verses will uphold and fortify the faith of the future remnant as they upheld and fortified the faith of the remnant at that now distant time. Just wanted to share that with you. This is George Williams, a commentary. I think he lived back in the 1800s, but I believe this is in the TFT bookstore. I've had that for quite some time, and I always open it up when I'm doing little studies like this. But okay, I've got a little bit of time here. Now, the parable of Matthew 22. I actually want to go in here and read this. I know Wayne Stewart's got a lot on this. But this is, in my mind, this will talk about John's ministry today. This is where we can find it. We can find it, the AD 70 being foretold within those verses that we showed, but here we can talk about John's ministry being foretold in Matthew 22. I'm going to read a little bit of that chapter. And there's another parable too that's just like it in Luke 14. We won't read that one, but we're going to read Matthew 22 here. Eli, no talking back there. Can't concentrate. Okay. So, Matthew 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Okay, I'm going to stop there. An invitation is sent out initially. I believe that's during the ministries of John the Baptist, the Lord, the 12, and the 70. And this is confined only to Israel. Alright? So, an invitation went out to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, verse 4. He sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it. An invitation sent out again during the period covered by Acts and up to the destruction of the city, i.e. Jerusalem in AD 70. That would be concerning the 12 and the Apostle Paul. This is confined now to Israel and also to the nations. Paul was an apostle to the nations, an apostle to the Gentiles. He comes on the scene. Now, it talks about an invitation is even set out yet again. Verse 5, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Verse 6, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and burned and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Bullinger, I think we'll see it here in a minute. Bullinger says, his note there, if you look at in the margins there, burned up their city. This refers to the destruction of Jerusalem, which took place shortly after the close of the Acts dispensation. So the invitation has gone out yet again. Well, he's burning up the city. Now, verse 8, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, this is worldwide now, as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. And I've got a note here, this is the Gospel of John's ministry. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both good and bad, and the wedding was furnished with guests. I want to read you an excerpt from Charles Welch, Life Through His Name. You can't see it up there, I've got it on my end here, but he says, the Gentiles who will be gathered out of the highways and byways to sit down as guests at the marriage supper of the Lamb, though this honor was originally extended to Israel only. He says that in that big book that he wrote on his commentary on John, called Life Through His Name. So, yes, there it is. Bullinger, his armies, the Roman armies, burned up their city. This refers to the destruction of Jerusalem, which took place shortly after the close of the Acts dispensation. I've got that pretty marked up there. Here's one from Oscar Baker. This is his comment on Matthew 22:7 with regards to the burning up of the city. In my mind, this is a direct reference to AD 70. I found this in volume 19, number 12. In the year 1967, I'm just going to read that middle paragraph right there. In Matthew 22, 2 through 14 is a parable that warns of these desolations. I like that. They're desolations for sure, Oscar. It tells how that a king made a marriage dinner for his son and then sent out his servants to bid guests. But they would not come. This is the ministry of the Lord and the 12. So the king sent out other servants and bid them again to come. This was the ministry of the apostles during Acts, but they would not come. They treated the servants shamefully. So the king sent his armies and destroyed these murderers and burned up their city. And he says this was done by Titus in AD 70. What is the marriage supper in Matthew 22 and also Luke 14? Well, it's an invitation for today. A marriage supper is no doubt a celebration of a marriage between a groom and a bride. It is interesting to note that the term the bride of Christ occurs nowhere in the scriptures. But there are some verses that I've pulled from here that refer to either the marriage supper of the Lamb or the bride, and even Paul here in 2 Corinthians. Revelation 19:19. Now, these Revelation 19 and Revelation 21, Ronnie, you went through that, all that. I mean, we're getting close to now the realities of the new earth, the new heavens and the new earth, so it could be in that context. But in Revelation 19:9, it says, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Could the parable in 22, that marriage supper, that invitation gone out? As it goes out today, John fulfills that. Is that this right here? Called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Revelation 21:2, and I saw John, and I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then even Paul in Corinthians there, 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you, that is those folks that are believing in Corinth, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And I believe that the ultimate fulfillment of this marriage supper is to be realized in the new earth. I'm not sure about the millennial kingdom, perhaps, but its ultimate fulfillment, I believe, is going to be on the new earth, just because of this verse right here, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's referring to the heavenly city that comes down out of God. And the hope of the new earth and the new heavens is spoken, I mean, even in the Old Testament. Isaiah 65 says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Again in Isaiah 66:22, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And then, what was Peter's hope during the book of Acts? Well, 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwell righteousness. Even Paul, I believe, in Corinthians, speaks of a man being caught away unto paradise, which when you do the Greek study on that, paradise is none other than blessings of the new earth. So he was caught away in time to the new earth. Whether that was Paul or John, there's some debate there. But okay, Acts 20:28. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God has been sent, past tense, unto the Gentiles, unto the nations, and that they will hear it. My notes here, Acts 20:28 marks the beginning of the stage being set for this highways ministry, which was to commence in AD 70, sometime after Acts 20:28. Don't know when that was. I believe when Paul was in his own hired house those last 2 years, he was still preaching the same message that he had preached during the book of Acts, but now it has completely gone unhindered because Israel he's protected. He can write freely, he can preach freely, anybody can come into his place. He never had that all throughout his ministry up until that time. Everywhere he went, the Jews were trying to murder him. I mean, they pulled him out of the temple, they made up lies, they said he was going around trying to pervert the law of Moses and tell the children of Israel not to circumcise their children. And over there in Acts 21, he's meeting James, and James says, "What are these rumors? If these are rumors, take these men and go into the temple for 7 days." And what does he do? He takes them and he goes in the temple for 7 days. Because at the time, the law of Moses was still applicable to the Jews. Well, he was an apostle to the nations as well. And that's what he was doing at the end of Acts. The salvation of God was sent, and now will continue to be sent. And then we looked at Isaiah 6:11, how long? Well, until the cities be laid to waste, and these desolations are fulfilled. Okay, this is a big one that I wanted to cover. Today's Highways Ministry and Abrahamic Blessings. I want to now speak briefly on how John's Gospel is a continuation of the dispensation during Acts, and this is connected with promises made to Abraham. So, since John's Gospel was foretold by our Lord, and goes out to the nations, it has its origins in those promises made to Abraham. Now, I want to quickly read a comment here. Brian Schering, Paul's Letters to the Romans, it's a commentary by Brian Schering. He used to write for the Berean Expositor, now he's with Michael Penny's group over there, but here, I just want to read this comment about Abraham's seed. He says, page 46, I believe. Okay, he says, the call of Abraham at this time marks the point where God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. The nations were to be brought back from their idolatry through Abraham's seed. Here's the important sentence here. That seed was both Christ, he's got Galatians 3:16 down here, and the nation of Israel. through whom he would bless all the families of the earth. Abrahamic blessings, it's twofold. It concerns Abraham's seed, it's twofold. It concerns seed, which is singular, that is Christ and the Messiah, and also seed, which is plural, the nation of Israel. Galatians 3:16, I'm going to read this to you. Galatians 3:16, this is Paul writing during the book of Acts, the apostle of the nations. He says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Well, that's true. In the verses he's referring to here, yes, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but there is a seed as to many. Genesis 22:18 says, I believe this is seed in its singular form. Genesis 22:18 says, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Right there, thy seed means through Christ. Right there. That's in the singular sense. It can also be in the plural sense. If we turn over to Genesis 26:4, it says, "And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." That's talking about Israel. So, during the book of Acts, in my mind, Abrahamic blessings were being fulfilled not through the nation of Israel. Let's face it, they crucified the Lord, they stoned Stephen, they murdered James, they killed Peter. Doesn't mention that, but if you look in history, the Apostle Paul, they wanted him dead wherever he went. They weren't a unified nation. Abrahamic blessings were being fulfilled to the extent that Paul says in Galatians 3:16, according to thy seed, which is Christ. Right? And that's what's also happening today. There is no nation of Israel. There might be a remnant, but there's no nation of Israel. Israel, during the book of Acts, was constantly rejecting, thus not helping fulfill Abrahamic promises regarding them as a people and as a nation. What I'm trying to say here is I believe the Gospel of John is fulfilling those Abrahamic promises. It's a proclamation, a divine proclamation that's sounding forth throughout the entire world. It is fulfilling Abrahamic promises, but only partially, not fully, because you basically need the two to come together. When blessings in the millennial kingdom and the new earth are realized, both seed, Christ, and seeds, Israel, will work in tandem, as Brian Shearing kind of pointed out. Israel will be a blessing to the nations. Were they in the book of Acts? No, not as a unified nation. I mean, the apostle, everywhere he went, the leaders of that nation were trying to murder him. Stephen went into Jerusalem. They got him out of there pretty quick. This is why mid-Acts dispensationalists say, well, the nation of Israel was set aside in Acts 7. Because they say, why were they not? Stephen went into Jerusalem, preached to them their history, and they stoned them and killed them. So, but they were not a unified nation. But that's why God brought up Paul. He was the apostle of the nations. He was going to fulfill Abrahamic blessings, but only to one extent, only through Christ. And anyways, thus fulfilling these promises made to Abraham concerning the nations. In the millennial kingdom and ultimately in the new earth, Abrahamic blessings will be fulfilled because of both seeds working in tandem. I do believe this ministry of reconciliation. Okay, Paul talks about this ministry of reconciliation. I do believe this is for today via John's Gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 9 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Yes, many things in Israel, many things during the Acts period that were concerning Israel are off the scene. But something like this does apply. I believe at the very end of Acts, Paul continues this ministry, and then at some point around AD 70, as the parable of Matthew 22 says, John, there's an invitation that goes out. And I believe it's an invitation. It's basically just a continuation of, like, say, Romans. I mean, Romans is the, its foundation is, goes all the way back to Adam, talks about Abrahamic blessings. I mean, it's in Corinthians, this ministry of reconciliation. Paul was in Athens here in Acts 17:30, in the times of his ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Essentially, John is doing that today. I mean, that's not just an Acts period dispensational thing. This is something that the Gospel of John is actually continuing on. The book of Romans and the times of the Gentiles. So what is the mystery of Romans 16:25? This is, I'm going to end here. What is the mystery of Romans 16:25? Well, I'll tell you what I think it is. I'm going to read that first. Then we're going to go back to Romans 11. But Romans 16:25, this is a mystery. Bollinger had a hard one with this. He didn't know what to do with it. He actually called it a postscript, as if it was ended, if it was added later on, years later, which just is goofy. But Romans 16:25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. I believe that this mystery has its ties into Romans 11:25. We go back. I think there's a correlation here. It says, Paul says in Romans 11:25, once I start reading it, most of you are going to know it. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Until the times of the Gentiles, per Luke 21, are fulfilled. Paul didn't understand this. During the book of Acts, he is proclaiming Jesus Christ to the nations, and in his mind, in the Old Testament, Israel was supposed to be on the up and up, but what are they? They're on the down and down. They're declining. They're failing. I mean, if you read Romans 11, that entire chapter, essentially God says, I've concluded them all in unbelief. You know, he hasn't set them aside yet, but that's just the nature of Israel during the entire book of Acts. They were never flourishing. They were never on the up and up. And I do believe that's the mystery there, that when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, when God picks up his dealings with, as soon as he picks up his dealings with Israel again, the times of the Gentiles will cease. Because right now they're being trodden down by the nations. They don't have any temple. I don't even know what they worship over there. Because they don't have a temple. If they don't have a temple, they can't worship. Is there going to be a millennial temple? There is going to be a millennial temple. But it's not going to be the one that they build. But he's going to pick up his dealings with them in the future again. And we just covered this, Romans 16:26. This is the verse here. But now revealed and made known through the writings of the prophets, this is in a different translation, by the commandment of the eternal God in order to lead all nations to the obedience that comes from faith. Now remember, Paul wrote Romans just a few years prior to Acts 20:28. Here he's saying obedience that comes from faith to all nations. Did this all of a sudden not become true just a few years later? Or is this still true today? Does this verse still hold true today? Mainly via the Gospel of John. And like I said, if people believe under the Gospel of John, they have life through his name, where do they get their marching orders from? Romans. Really, any book, as I said, written during the book of Acts. They've got to be able to rightly divide since Israel's low of need. Most of these things concerning Israel are off the scene. My wife was asking me the other day, well, what about the olive tree? Aren't Gentiles being grafted in today? And I thought, I don't know about that. I believe there's a remnant, but I believe the olive tree. See, the olive tree represented their covenant blessings. So I'm not so sure about that. It's not that the olive tree was Israel. The olive tree represented Israel's covenant blessings. So those believing unto John's gospel today, are they in the future going to be a part of these covenant blessings on the new earth? They very well might be. So that very well might be happening today. But are they speaking in tongues? No. Are people being raised from the dead? No. All these signs that shall follow them are off the scene. And last slide. Just a recap. We went through all these verses, the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, in my mind was prophesied and foretold in the scriptures. As a result, the Gospel of John is also foretold as being a worldwide ministry after the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, per the parable of Matthew 22. in John's gospel and its ministry is a continuation of the dispensation covered by Acts, with one major exception. I must have mentioned that probably 30 times this evening. So that concludes my presentation. Thank you very much.